The afterlife or the unseen world, or in Scripture it says the invisible world, is sometimes a popular study for us. I'll tell you what time that is. It's any time that you're studying about heaven or you remotely refer to heaven in your study, then that makes everybody happy. We've done in our Sunday school, we went through study after study that touched on heaven and some that went that was totally on heaven. And everybody loved it. You know, it's wonderful. You know, we got to, you know, now everybody likes to hear about the, you know, the pearly gates and the streets of gold and all the wonderful things that are in heaven. But when you mention afterlife, there is another place that people go and that people will go. I guess for obvious reasons, it doesn't compel a lot of people to address this or to even talk about what Scripture says about it. And that's kind of what I want to do tonight. I want to just, so that we will know what Scripture says about it, won't be fooled about it. I'd like to do that tonight. Now look with me first at Colossians. I got a number of scriptures here. You don't have to turn, but look with me at Colossians 1:15-16. It says, "For he is the image of the invisible God. There's firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So we need to understand right off the bat that any place that's going to be here or where for the afterlife, that it was created by God. So you mean to tell me that God created this place we call hell? Yes, he did. And that, knowing that, I think is one of the most important things we need to realize when we study this subject. And that is this: trust what Scripture says. Don't trust anything else. Trust what Scripture says. There's so many opinions, myths. There's so many myths about this other place that it's really just unbelievable to think about sometimes. I don't know where people come up with this, but they didn't get it from their Bible. That I can assure you. Now, you've heard me mention from time to time the Barna Research Group. They do Christian research, and they take polls of a size of people. Sometimes it's 1,000, sometimes it's 10,000, sometimes it's more, less, whatever. But they're trying to ascertain what society at that time, where they're looking and what they believe, what they actually believe in. So they asked the study, about the afterlife. And I read the results. Well, you can go online and look at them anytime. This was an old one that I read, but it said 9 out of 10 people believe in an afterlife. 9 out of 10. That shocked me. I didn't think it'd be that much. That's a lot that believe in an afterlife. Now, of that 9 out of 10, or that 90%, now listen to this, 0.5% believe they were going to hell. They just answered in the affirmative. You know, I'm going, that's where I'm going, to that other place. Now, if it's a small percentage of people polled actually believe they were going to the other place, Scripture is totally opposite of that. So people are not believing in line with what Scripture says about this place. And clearly they don't want to. Nobody wants to believe that about themselves. But the truth is, there's a lot of people going to go there, I believe. I believe that. I believe the narrow gate and the wide gate. I really do. But I believe people are absolutely confused about this place and how they're going to get there or whatever. Now, 64% of the people that polled out of that 90%, 64% were uncertain where they were going. Uncertain. Now, that's a lot. When you think in terms of the sample size, and like I say, I don't remember what that was, but 64% were uncertain, didn't know. Were asked, hey, do you believe in the afterlife? Well, yeah. Well, where do you think you're going to go in the afterlife? Well, you know, I'm not sure. And that's kind of strange, because that's like believing in something and not being sure what you're believing in. You know, does it really count if you don't know? Now, of those people, there were a number of questions asked. This is one kind of jumped out at me. 7% of them said this. They said, have you ever noticed the change in your life that you're living now? Have you ever noticed a direct change that came in your life? Only 7% of them said, yeah, I remember. I know that there was a change and it went this day. And I remember when God came into my heart and changed my life. 7%. Now, Christianity, one of the meanings of the word Christianity means change. It's change. And it only goes to show you that nowadays, what people will do is they will start or go to a church and they'll lump themselves in with a group if they possibly can. And you can do that without ever saying what you believe in. Without ever saying where you're going and why are you going. Why are you going there? You can do that. And it looks like there's an awful lot of people doing it. And I cringe with saying this, but I believe it's probably easier to do in a mega church than it would be like here. In a church this size. Mega churches, you can lump in and be there and enjoy it. And, you know, a lot of times people won't even know who you are, you know. Now, the great white throne judgment, let me give you just a little bit of what I believe is going to happen in the end times. The great white throne judgment is going to occur after the 7-year tribulation period. We're in the church age right now. All right, the church age will go all the way up to the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which simply means we go up to, this time goes all the way up to the day, the start of the tribulation period. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rapture his people. He's going to take the saints out of the world. And we're going to go to heaven and be with him. All those that have died before were already in heaven with him. The spirit's going to rise. You know, you hear about the death's going to give up the dead. He's going to take everybody that's believed in him and made a commitment to Jesus and lived your life accordingly. He's going to take all of us up in the rapture, what's called the rapture. Some people call it the great escape. But that's going to happen, and then there's going to be 7 years. The last 3.5 would be the worst. That's the great tribulation period. But that 7-year tribulation period on the earth is in the Jewish calendar. You can see that's when the Jewish calendar is going to start back over again. It's not moving now. But the 7-year tribulation period, and then after the tribulation period is over, Jesus is going to come down. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom here on this earth. Jesus is going to touch feet on this earth or touch foot on this earth. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom that it should reign for 1,000 years. After which he'll put down another rebellion. And we will live with him. The earth will be purified by fire. After that's over, Jerusalem will come down and be here, and we will live in forever with him. Now, I think, look with me quickly at Matthew 25, 31 and 32. And I put 41 in there just for good measure. I want you to see that too. Verse 31 says this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, what he's referring to here is this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to basically, it's already been decided now. It makes it seem like he's going to make all the decisions that day. No, it'll all be decided before then. If we're with him, when you've made your confession of life to him, then you'll be with him when he comes. But he's going to that day will be a judgment. It'll be the final judgment. That day now, he's going to send folks that didn't obey him. He's going to say to them, what verse 41 says. He says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's an afterlife, there's a place that they're going to go, and there's a place that he's going to send them. And that's real. Now, this final judgment, actually, like I said, the choice to make that final judgment has already been made. Jesus just comes to make it final. That's what he does. This great white throne judgment. He's saying, you know, everybody's going to be with me. They're already over here. And you guys are going here. See, that's going to be for those people who didn't believe in an afterlife or couldn't answer where they were going. We don't know when he's coming. See, a lot of this could be preempted if he comes this week, say, and takes those back. The rapture begins and takes those back with him. You know, it puts everything into motion for the end times. So, you know, there's this point with this that a presentation of the gospel is found in this progression that I'm talking about. Now, a number of years ago, I was young enough to lead a teen group or a young people's group. I led two or three of them, I think, but I always had a good time with it. They made me feel young as they were, even though I wasn't. But they had different places. They would have these presentations, so to speak, of the gospel. In order to reach young people, they would set up these scenes of people that had died and supposedly were in hell. They were in this other place. Now, they would show different dynamics with that. And I thought some of this I saw in one of them. I remember really vividly because one of the guys I knew was in it. But they'd show a young teen boy who been killed in a car wreck. And they said, what are you doing down here? You know, and he said, well, I got killed in a car wreck, I guess. And said, they said, well, why are you in hell? He said, well, I was going to do this later on. I was going to choose heaven quite a bit later on down the line. Hey, look, you know, I'm just a young boy. But there he is. He hadn't chosen anything. And then they had a guy that was a construction worker. He's killed on the job. They asked, what are you doing? How are you down here? Well, he said, you know, I meant to make this decision. I meant to help my family and all that, but here I am. I got killed on the job, and I'm down here now. And my family, he said, I was worried about making a living for my family, and that's all my focus was. I couldn't focus on anything else, and here I am. And that was, you know, that happens a lot to a lot of people, unfortunately. And then there's a college student, a young girl, and she's there, and she dies in an accident, and they say, you were the sweetest part. What are you doing here in hell? She said, I meant to make the choice. I wanted to choose Jesus, but you know, there was a lot more time that I could have a good time. Go out with my friends. Do whatever I wanted to do. It didn't matter what it was. I didn't have any moral code or guidance or anything. I just didn't want to do that. I wanted to live and be free. And now you're here in this other place. And finally, this might be my favorite. This is the religious person. There's another person standing over there. And they said, hey, what are you doing down here? Well, I'm kind of confused. I have no idea why I'm here, said I. I've been a religious person all my life. You know, I went to church. I've tried to be religious. I even tried to help my family go to church. Do that. So I was a member of this religious group. And I just don't understand what in the world I'm doing down here. And the guy, well, did you ever choose anything else? And he said, well, I chose to be religious. Well, that's not what you do. That's not what's required. You know, if you're trying to be religious, that's all you're going to be. You're not going to end up where you're supposed to end up. Now, I put five things about this other place that I want you to know that are in Scripture. A lot more than five. There's probably hundreds. But I just chose these five because I think these are where people get misaligned or their belief system fails them here. First one is hell is a literal place. As we read earlier, it's a place created. And it was created for Satan and his demons and the angels. Angels, they're demons. It was never intended for us. God did not create hell with us in mind. It was Satan and his demons. That's where they're going to spend eternity. Now, that in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, I want to read that right there. It says, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, let me kind of explain that a little bit to you. This first death and second death. If you die here on this earth, that's one death. That's a physical death. And unless Jesus comes back again, we're all going to do that. We're all headed there. We don't like to talk about it, but we're headed there. Now, when we get to the great white throne judgment, that's called the second death to those that didn't follow Jesus and didn't choose Jesus. That's the second death to them. We're not going to die. You know, we've already died physically. But we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be alive spiritually with him. Those are going to be cast into the furnace, brims with fire. Hey, they're going to, it's going to be that from now on from them. Now, here's the thing I want us to remember. When we talk about first death, second death, where we're going, what all that. Death is separation. That's all it is. If I die tomorrow, those of you that know me will be separated from me physically. I'll be gone and you'll be here. That's all death ever meant, is separation. We've added a lot of connotations to the word, but that's what it means. Now, all the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be going to this other place. The second death and eternal separation from Jesus. Can I tell you, there is no punishment that is worse than that. There is not. Because separation from him is the worst punishment you can ever endure. Now, Jesus used the word Gehenna a lot of times to talk about this other place that we're talking about. And in biblical times especially, where the cities were, if a poor person He couldn't afford the means of burial, which I think we can understand that now, as high as they are. But even in that time, if you couldn't afford the means for burial, then they took your body and threw it out on a burning trash dump at the edge of town that burned all the time. There was always a fire burning something. Now, I don't know if you guys remember, Slim, you probably remember, when Childersburg had the old trash dump out there past where the sod farm is now. My brother and I used to go, we used to go shoot rats at night out there. We would we'd take 22 rifles and tape a flashlight on top of the barrel like we were hunters or something. We were shooting rats. But we would go out there and the trash would be burning. You know, all the city's trash was out there. And they'd try to take a machine and cover a lot of it up, but they wanted it burning at night so it'd burn as much as possible. You didn't have these air pollution people then were doing that. But it, you know, there really was a stench to it. It was kind of bad. And like I say, it burned all the time. And that's where they put bodies of people who couldn't afford burial in that time. Now, I said all that to say this. Hell's a literal place, but the second thing I wanted to say about it, it's a dark place. It's a dark place. It's a place that you're going to spend, if you go there, you're going to spend by yourself in agony. By yourself. You see, a lot of young people now think, what if I go to hell, I just go with a lot of my friends, they're just as bad as I am, we'll have a ball. We'll have a party. You know, we'll be just like we are now. We don't have to care about anything. Even our parents, we don't know anything. That's not true, folks. It's just simply not true. There's nothing in Scripture that will tell you that. It is a terrible, dark place. You're going to live in a place that's dark and not be able to talk to anybody the rest of your life. You will not know anything or anybody there because it's that kind of dark place. Now, Matthew 8:11-12, and he said, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That term is found in there a couple of times. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the dark hell that we're talking about. We're talking about being a dark place with weeping and gnashing. You'll be crying. You ever seen people put their teeth together when they get mad? I had a friend of mine. Every time he'd get mad at somebody, he'd put his teeth together. You could almost hear his teeth clank together. He'd get them together, grind his teeth, you know. He'd get right up in front of them with his teeth ground, you know. We'd kid him sometimes about it. We'd say, "Hey, don't get upset. Don't bite your tongue or anything with your teeth." But a lot of people do that. You'd be doing that all the time, and you'd be in agony down there. You don't know how to do it. You don't know how to get out of it. Now, the third thing I said is hell is an awful place. I didn't have another word put down for it, but I want you to know how terrible it is. It's an awful place because of all the kinds of torment that are going to be there. Now, you hear people, and I hear people sometimes, you say, "Well, how you doing?" "Well, you know, I've just had a week that from hell, this everything went wrong. Folks, let me say to you, that's so inappropriate for anybody to say. I hope you know that, even if they're joking or whatever they're saying, because that's so far from the truth. I don't care how bad your week has been or your month or whatever period of time. It's not bad as you being in hell. That solely is not so whatsoever. Now, I want to look at Matthew 13:42. I can't get my papers back. There they are. Matthew 13:42 says, "And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. They'll be wailing." There's that gnashing of teeth again. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's this story in the book of Luke that I've talked about quite a bit, because it actually talks about where we go and that kind of thing, if we die before Christ comes again, and that, and there's basically two characters in this story that he shows. One is a beggar by the name of Lazarus, who was a beggar on earth and had no standing whatsoever, no money, had to beg for his living. And you had another man that was called the rich man. Well, when they got to heaven or hell, as the case may be, the beggar died and he went to heaven. The rich man died and he ended up in Hades. He ended up here. Well, and there's this, the story kind of illustrates that the rich man is in such torment. It says he's looking up. If you could cross that great divide, that you won't be able to, but he was looking up for illustration purposes and said, you know, please help me. Just send one drop of water to cool my tongue. This fire is awful. It's terrible. Please, just one drop of water. He's looking up and he sees the beggar Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He's with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's in heaven in a life that he never, you know, we can't even, I wished I could tell you tonight with any certainty how bad heaven is, how bad hell is, and how wonderful heaven is. I don't have the imagination or the education to begin to tell you how bad the place called hell is. It's worse than anything I could come up with to tell you. Now, the fourth thing I said, and I'm getting through, it says the afterlife is a permanent place. Now, this is something we need to sink our teeth on pretty quick here. It's a permanent place. Matthew 25:41 that we read earlier, again, says, verse 41, then he'll say to all those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for them, but he set them there. Now, here's the deal. It's a permanent place after you get sent there. You can't get down there and say, you know, I really didn't like this, and I don't know why I'm here. I thought I did fairly well. You know, people have this idea that they're going to get to heaven, or they're going to get in front of God, and God's going to add up all the good things and all the bad things, and whichever comes out best, that's where you go. There's nothing in Scripture to say anything close to that. Nothing. But that, you would believe how many people believe that very thing. It's sad. It's really, really sad. Now, this permanency is one of the false doctrines that there's some false doctrines that surround it. There's this doctrine of reconciliation that means at some point, even if you go to hell, that at some point that God's going to collect everybody who went to hell and all the people are in heaven. He's going to bring them all back together. Well, that you know, it sounds good as can be, don't it? It's not true. It's simply not true. Like I said earlier, believe what you find in Scripture. Don't believe anything else. Because that's, you know, that's, I don't know who came up with that, but, you know, that makes everybody feel good, but that's it. We got a lot of preachers in this country right now to make people feel good. I think we got enough of those. We need folks talking about this. Now, there's another thing that's out there, this idea of purgatory, where a person goes, and they're not in heaven, but they're in hell, and they're sorting out a lot of things that have happened to them. First of all, the choice that they didn't make to go to heaven, they're sorting that out and going like, you know, really, I should have done that back then. I shouldn't have kept all my time doing this or that. And they're sorting things out, and then if their family members want to pray for them to get out of hell, then they can, you know, go from hell to heaven and just go up through the... There's no truth to that either. You won't find that in Scripture. Again, nice, but you won't find it there. Last thing, number five, hell is an avoidable place. It's awful, it's dark, it's a place of torment, but the good news is it is an avoidable place. You don't have to go there. It was not intended for you or me, and you know, we don't have to go. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting permanency, everlasting life. It's an avoidable place. If you don't want to go there, then don't choose to go. Now, you might say different things like, you know, I can say to you this. Ever since I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I found Him and He saved me, many things are better. I mean, everything in my life, every part of my life is better. Now, that's wonderful. You probably are saying the same thing. If you've been saved, you're saying, hey, everything in my life is better too. But now, I want you to understand something. That's not why He came. It's a wonderful byproduct of being a Christian. It's wonderful. But Jesus didn't come for those things. He came to rescue all of us. Because the truth is, we're born into sin. We are sinners when we're born. It's hard to look at a newborn baby in a hospital and say, that poor child right there is a sinner. But he is, because of the nature of sin that we have and that we're born with. So what that means is simply one thing. If we don't do something, or if we don't ask God to save us, and God doesn't save us from Adam all the way going back up to this great white throne judgment, if we don't do something to change the direction we're headed. You see, all of us have sinned. All of us are headed in the direction going to hell. We should understand that. We're going to this other place. We're headed there going. If you take off going in a certain, let's say you take off going in this direction, and you're just going, every day I'm going in that direction. I'm going anywhere else, I'm going in that direction. What's going to keep you from going to where the end of that direction is? Nothing. You're going to keep going. So as Christians, we're going in that direction because that's how we were born. Something has to happen to us. Something has got to come into our life. Jesus has got to come into our life and overcome our sin. That's why He came here. He came to save us and to keep us out of this place that I'm talking about. I hear a lot of other things of, you know, what he did when He came and all that kind of stuff. But I believe if I had one message to be able to share with folks, one more, and that's it, I'd share something like this. I'd want them to know the truth. Not listening to myths, not listening to other people, friends or whoever, not trying to mimic that, but to listen to this kind of talk. John 3:18, I put in there, it says this: He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're going to hell already because they didn't believe. They've got to believe so they can go to heaven. That's what God wants for all of us. His love supersedes anything I've ever heard of or ever seen. Everybody needs a change in direction. And this is hard to say, but I believe this. Everybody that goes to hell chose to go there. So, Mike, that's insane. After everything we know about hell, nobody would choose to go there. Well, if you don't do anything, that's exactly where you're going. If you don't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to connect with you and save you, then that's exactly what you're doing. You're choosing to go there. That's hard to say that. But God thankfully gives us an escape plan. Look at Hebrews 3, 1 and 2 with me. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Partakers of the heavenly calling. I like that. Now, 1 Timothy 2:4 says this. He who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. You know, we keep thinking he threw the line to this person and saved him, and he didn't throw the line to that one. He's throwing as many lines as there are people. Don't be confused by that. He's trying to catch fish. He's throwing a line at every one of us. He's throwing a line at all creation. Everybody is going to have a line thrown. How many are going to take the hook and say, Lord, save me? But that's what it's about. I mean, that's the whole thing in a nutshell right there. Because God's not, you've heard this, God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you and look at you and look at you and say, well, you know, I don't like the way that happened. You know, here, just throw this on the line and just put that reel over here. I'm not doing anything. That's not true. He's throwing as many as he can, as fast as he can, and he wants us to be saved before this end time things takes place. We need that change in direction. God gives us that escape plan. Now, 2 Peter 3:9, and I'm finishing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any of us go to this horrible place. It was not made for us. Why in this world would we join our spirits with Satan and go to this place knowingly, knowing what this Bible says? Why would we do it? Why would we take a chance? You know, there are many people that aren't involved in a church. You ask them to come to church. You invite them. You do this. You do this. If you ever witness to them, oh, Lord, they probably won't speak to you again. But why would anybody take a chance? You know, why would we not mention something like that to those that we love the most? He wants all to come to repentance. All. 2 Peter 3:9. All. Now, I'd like to tell you that this love that God has for us is something that I do all the time, that I practice that same love, that agape. You remember I talked last week about the agape love and the theos and agape, the Greek words for love. I'd like to tell you I practice that agape love with everybody because, you know, I'm willing to give my life for everybody, and I love everybody that much. And I want to tell you here, if you're here tonight, I love you. I don't take that lightly. I wouldn't have said it if I didn't mean it. I do love you, okay? And as far as that can go, I do. But I'm not sure about this agape that I can do that. You ever thought about that? Let me tell you a little story right quick, and then you'll see what I'm talking about. I've told this story before. I hope you don't get tired. My son Jonathan, he and I have been close for a long, long time, since the night he was born. And I had him in my arms, and Sharon was over there recovering, and we didn't care about her. We just kept on talking, and I was telling him all the things we was going to do and all that. But we've always been close. When he was 7, he was a big-time mouth breather, you know what I mean. He had an overbite, and it was robbing him of part of the sleep, waking up some during the night and all that. But that wasn't the problem. He had to wear a dental appliance and try to get his mouth fixed up right. All that was just almost a nightmare for us, and we had to do all that to get him If you've seen him now, he don't look like me. He looks like Sharon's side of the family. He's a nice looking young man. But he was 7 at this time. And so I took him to my doctor, who I was going to at the time, who was the ear, nose, and throat specialist. And I said, well, you know, I'll take him there because I'm seeing this guy. And I think he was supposed to be one of the most renowned ear, nose, and throat surgeons anywhere in the country. And he was in Birmingham. Because I know for a fact that he lectured all over the country. So I took him and he said, yeah, we can do that. But he said, you know, he looked at him and he said, this kid's got the biggest adenoids of anybody I've ever seen. He said, in all my years, and he was a young man, but he said, in all my years of doing this and practice, he said, I've never seen adenoids that big on a child. He said, which means they need to come out. He said, and that's going to be the first thing you can do, to take the adenoids and the tonsils out. You bring him in here, and it's low risk. Leonard, was your surgery low risk? I didn't think so. Let me tell you something about low risk, folks. If it's you or people you love, it's not low risk. I don't care what they tell you. It's not low risk. Now, if you're in the medical profession here, don't take this wrong. I love all of you, and I appreciate what medical people do. God, I would, as much as I spend time with them. But we took Jonathan to the surgical center, and they, you know, they put him to sleep, and I can remember very well the look on his face. You know, he had a little bit of, you know, like, what am I doing? And then when they took him back away from us, you know, that like to kill me there. But they brought him back pretty soon, and he was kind of laughing, and, you know, he was in good humor. Kept him a couple of hours at the surgical center to make sure everything was all right. And then they sent us home with him. I remember he was a big boy, and I had to carry him out of the surgical center and put him in the back seat of the car, and we wrapped him up with a blanket, and we'd go home. For the first couple of hours after we got home, we put him in his bed there, and, you know, he didn't say much. For the first couple of hours, everything was fine. But about, I would say, 9 or 10 at night, somewhere in that range where he should have been, you know, going to bed, going to sleep, he started making this moaning sound. Oh, I mean, I can't even do it justice. It was horrible. And I said, you know, I remember said to Sharon, I said, Sharon, man, he's hurting. And she said, no, he said, Mike, you just calm down. So we need to go to bed. Well, Sharon went to bed. I didn't. I remember sitting by his bedside, holding his hand, while he moaned all night long till the next day. And I'd like to tell you I was there to bring comfort to him and all that. I didn't do that. I sat there and cried like a little girl. All night long, I held onto his hand and cried. Because I loved him that much. And I want to tell you now, if you getting to heaven is dependent upon me giving my son to die for you, you're in a heap of trouble. You are in a lot of trouble. And I don't say that to be brash or anything like that. I say that to make you look and see what a terrific God we have. What a love he has for us. Just think about that. You know, I called that surgical genius the next morning, and I gave him a piece of my mind about my son hurting all night and moaning, and I wanted some pain medicine of some kind. Well, he didn't understand how concerned I was, but I made him understand. I did. And he called in some pain medication. All we had to do was a little gargle stuff that John put down his mouth. He was fine. Now, you ask Jonathan today, do you remember that night? No, I don't remember anything about it. He didn't remember me sitting there all night. Thankfully, he didn't remember me crying like a little girl. But I got to thinking, you know, when God put his son on the cross, his only son, his son that had never sinned. I love my son, but he sinned. He was a sinner and is today. But God put his son on that cross. And I got to thinking about that night and the look I saw on John's face when he, like, why, Daddy, help me. And I couldn't do anything. God had to turn his back on his son because he couldn't see the sin that was going on. But I just got to thinking, you know, in human terms, what if God, did he ever have the thought about turning around and saying, okay, get him off that cross. I can't take this. No, he didn't. You know why I know? Because we're saved and we're going to heaven. He died for us on that cross, and that makes all of the difference. I can't explain the love that God has for us. I've tried a number of times, but I can't. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But he won't force you to believe in him. The gospel's presented all over the place. He won't force you to believe in him, but it's there. He threw us all a rescue line. Revelation 3:20, and I'm done, says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. We don't go, you know, we don't have to run Jesus down to go to heaven. He's knocking. He's knocking at your door. He's knocking at doors trying to get people, trying to get their attention so they'd give their heart to him so they can go to heaven. I don't understand that love. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, one and only Son who did everything to save us, Lord, from this terrible place that we've been talking about. Lord, I know no one really wants to talk about that subject. And I understand that, Lord. It's terrible. It's not something we can, you know, that makes us happy or makes us terribly afraid to hear it from time to time. But Lord, I know that it's needed, and I know, Lord, the gospel presentation is hidden there in it. And so, Lord, please take the inabilities that I have, and Lord, add your spark to it. Add the person of your spirit to the hearts that have heard it, and even those that are listening online tonight. I pray for you. I'll say this, I miss you and wish you were here, but I pray for you and ask you to make sure that in your life that you've got this taken care of, that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, my brother Leonard is well enough that he can come tonight. I pray for him, Lord, that you would continue recovery and help him, Lord, and heal his pain. Lord, be with all those that are sick, and my sister Senda comes to mind. I pray for her, Lord, and ask you, please bring healing to her. We miss her, Lord, and we need her. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.